How are we this morning? Is anyone walking in the blessings of the Lord for real? Not just one of those religious words we throw out because we're in church. Amen. Father, we just stop to honor you, praise, and worship this morning because of who you are. Lord, I ask that even as we prepare to look into the Word, the instructions that you have given us, Father, that you would open our mind, cause the spirit man that you have given life within us to receive from the throne room today. Father, that it would bring more life and life abundant. Lord, to mature us and to prepare us for all that is soon to take place and what is even now taking place among us. Lord, be exalted as we worship you and seek your face. We ask it together by faith in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen. The Lord continues to speak to us as His body, as the bride of Christ, on the subject of preparation. From the very beginning of the year until now, in various ways, and with lots of different encouragements and instructions, the Lord has taken us through a series of instruction or warnings at times. And the subject matter, though broad in respect to the areas that it covers, is at the same time narrow in its goal or direction. That subject being preparing the bride. Just one goal. And the goal of the Lord is to get His bride ready for His soon appearing. It would be easy to say that and look at all the generations of the church past, from the church that was birthed on the day of Pentecost until now, the church has been looking for, believing for, anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. The first century church. Thank you. You shall in no wise lose your reward. First century church was looking for, expecting, believing for a quick return and appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at the 2,000 years that have passed roughly since that time, knowing that if the Lord had so impressed them to be ready, encouraged them to be ready, encouraged them to look for the hastening of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, then certainly we're living in a day and in an hour when being ready is of utmost importance. Pardon me. Since the Lord's first appearing, and we all believe that He has appeared once. He came. We celebrate every Christmas the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world, into the earth, taking on flesh, being made like us. This, so that when He went to the cross on that day, He was found in form and in appearance like man, and yet without sin, He became the suitable sacrifice, the suitable substitute for all the sins of mankind. But ever since his first appearing, we've had the promise of a second. Because when he went away, as he was taken up into the clouds on a mountain outside of Jerusalem, with all of the disciples gathered around him, standing and watching as he ascended into the clouds, we have known that there would come a day when he was coming again. And since his first coming, he has continued to labor toward one objective, and that objective being to build his church. The very same thing that he spoke to the Apostle Peter on that day when Peter had the great revelation. Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" Their answer was, "Some say Moses, some Elijah, or one of the prophets." Jesus asked again, "But who do you say that I am?" And the revelation that came to Peter that day was, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus' response again to them was, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. And I say to you that you are Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The building up of the church was his objective then, and it is carried on to this very day. The Lord is still building his church. Can anybody say amen? "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Getting the church, the bride, ready for his holy habitation. And when it's ready, he's returning. As we've seen multiple times during the past few months, he intends to dwell with a bride that has been made ready. A prepared bride, a glorious bride. A bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We look at the bride around us today, including ourselves, and we say, wow, there's still something missing, something lacking in the description of the bride that the Lord Jesus is returning for. And I believe the only reason he has not hastened his returning until now is that the bride has not made herself fully ready. But he's coming back for a bride that's ready. Over and over again through the course of several months, we've been encouraged to do our part. We've been exhorted to fulfill our role and take our responsibility in the process. And it says that we have a responsibility. Revelations, I believe it's 19:6. By now I ought to have it memorized, but it says, "His bride has made herself ready." Our responsibility. Yet knowing that with our responsibility, we still have to trust in what He supplies, what only He can do. It's a mutual work. Us laboring and the Lord co-laboring with us. The Lord laboring in us, co-laboring with Him. There's no greater calling than that. Ministry is not a greater calling than working together with the Lord to see that what He wants to do in you is fulfilled. As that process begins to work itself out in your life, you will find that the Lord is ministering through you. And during the process of us being made ready, He continues to use us. But He didn't call us just to do something for Him. He called us to be with Him. Him living in us, abiding in us, remaining in us, and He producing His work, His fruit in us, is the ministry. Yet our call is just to be there, to abide in Him and He in us, to live together with Him, with His power, His Spirit residing in us. Then the ministry happens because it's His ministry. We've submitted ourselves to Him, surrendered our lives into His care, just allowing Him to do everything that He wants to do. He will minister. The man's got it all backwards. We want to enter into the ministry and ask Him to bless what we're doing, when all the while the blessing comes from His presence, His leadership, His guidance, His being in control. That's what the church is called to. It's a mutual effort, and Jesus knows the blueprint that He has for our lives. And those blueprints have been entirely His design all along. I made the mistake as a young believer of telling the Lord exactly how I wanted to minister, where, when, how often, told Him how much I wanted to get paid for it, told Him how much I needed to pay the bills. And we tend to think that way because it's a natural process of thinking, because we're still very natural. But the Lord has the plan. He has the design. He has the blueprint. Somewhere in the mind and heart of God, He's diagrammed everything out for your life. Everything. Your purpose, your direction, your job description, your area of authority. It's been diagrammed for you, and it's in His mind and in His heart. Understand that God is very precise in the vision that He has for each individual. Even when Israel was rebellious and God in His wrath brought judgment upon them, and that happened many times, still His plans and purposes for Israel, the blueprints that He had in His mind and in His heart, didn't change. The things that He intended to do all along didn't change just because people fell out of line with His plans and purposes. How many of you think God changes or gives up? Sometimes His plans or purposes are delayed, but God continues to move forward to see that those plans are accomplished. We ought to be able to add a glory there, or a hallelujah, or an amen. Come on, people, act Pentecostal for a minute. Even when Israel rebelled against God, in His mind, He saw future restoration. In their rebellion, He saw still the finished product of where He was going. And at times He would reveal that coming restoration to one of the prophets, such as the case with Zechariah. The prophet Zechariah was among those who spoke to the remnant that was to return from captivity. Hallelujah for prophets. They speak on behalf of God, and most people don't believe them when they're speaking. But yet when it comes to pass, we know that God has moved and He hasn't changed His purpose or direction. Zechariah was one of those, and he was speaking to those who had been judged for their rebellion. And what he shared was God's vision for rebuilding and restoring the city of Jerusalem. city where God promised to dwell among his people. Let's just look for a moment in Zechariah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Prophet says, "Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, 'Where are you going?' And he said to me, 'To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length.' And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, 'Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst.'" The prophet seeing and hearing the very plans and purposes and intentions of God. Understanding the Lord is revealing a rebuilding. And he reveals it as his own plan. All of us understand about plans that rise up in our minds. How many of us have ever had a plan? We look forward. We spend waking hours in the nighttime thinking it through, knowing exactly how it's going to happen, where it's going to take place, what's all going to be involved. We like to get out our little legal pad, pencil, pen, whatever, start scratching it out, drawing the pictures, get our bullet points on there. This has got to happen, and then that's got to happen, and then this has got to... And when I finished it all, voila, my plan perfected. But this that Zechariah sees is not his plan. This is the plan of the Lord. It's not the working of man that Zechariah was seeing in the vision. It was what God purposed in his heart to do. God's plan. God had an exact blueprint in his mind. The man with the measuring line in his hand. First thing that Zechariah saw. I made sure it was bold on the screen so you could read that part. Zechariah saw a man with a measuring line in his hand, and his purpose was one purpose. Hey, where are you going? I got to go measure Jerusalem to see what its width and what its length is. How many of you think that that measurement was for God? Did God send somebody? I need to know how big Jerusalem is. Angel, take this yardstick with you. Measure it out. I want to be able to write it down, building code, you know, so I can file it with the city ordinance and... How many of you think that's why the angel had the measuring rod in his hand? For those of us who tend to walk a little more spiritually, we understand that that measurement wasn't for God at all. It was for man. And it's not that Zechariah needed all of a sudden to know how big Jerusalem was. What he needed to see was how big God was. Speaking to a remnant who had been carried away into captivity, they were starting to make their way back. They were just a remnant of people scattered, broken, not in exactly the best conditions in life. They were oppressed still, despised still. The city that had been destroyed 70 years earlier was still laying in ruins. The temple that had been raised, or not raised, is that the right word? Where they just tear it down, demolished, was still in its demolition status. Fallen down in disrepair, empty. The people who were once proud were now shamed. And in that condition, God speaks to the prophet and begins to reveal his plans. I know it's ruined. I know it's destroyed. I know that it's just a pile of rubble. But I want you to go and measure it. Because this is what the Lord says. I'm about to rebuild. I'm about to restore. And I want you to see my plan. I want you to grab my vision. I want you to understand that when you measure Jerusalem, it will still remain as a city without walls because of the multitude of people. They won't fit within the city. I'm bringing back. I'm restoring. I'm redeeming. I'm calling out of every nation and tribe, every place where it's been scattered. I'm restoring what's been torn down. That wasn't man's plan. Yes, man wanted it. Yes, man would like to have the glory of Jerusalem restored. But it wasn't man's plan. That was God's plan. The measuring rod was for one purpose, and that was to reveal, my plans will go forward and I will restore. I will redeem. He said, Zechariah, I want you to see what my plan is. And I plan to dwell there in that city with my people. That's what he was revealing. To reveal that this was what God wanted to do, he intended to do, and he had precise plans for it. Width and length probably didn't really matter to God. The fact that whatever they had was not going to be big enough because he was bringing back a multitude. That was what God wanted him to see. He said, I will be the glory in her midst. And in God's mind, he could already see the finished product. Some people are just visionary that way. I'm told an artist can look at a blank canvas and see the painting on it before they've got out the easel or the little, what do they call that thing? Palette or the paintbrush. They've seen it finished. Architects can sometimes be told what a client is looking for in a building. And before they've drawn any lines on their blueprint, they already know what it looks like. Well, let me tell you, God is so much greater than the greatest artist or the greatest architect, and he sees the finished product. And while there was still just a pile of rubble, a bunch of walls collapsed and rocks thrown down, he saw Jerusalem rebuilt and he saw his own glory in the midst. And that's what he wants man to see. To see as God sees. The same is true of the vision that the Lord revealed to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was another prophet who God spoke to concerning the building of both the city of Jerusalem and the temple. Ezekiel goes into great depth and great detail for several chapters. But God went to great lengths to show Ezekiel exactly what was in his mind and in his heart. And in a blueprint form. Let's just read a few verses out of Ezekiel chapter 40. Ezekiel says, in the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. On it toward the south was something like the structure of a city. He took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. He had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway. And the man said to me, Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and fix your mind on everything I show you, for you were brought here so that I might show them to you. Declare to the house of Israel everything that you see. Now there was a wall around the outside of the temple. In the man's hand was a measuring rod 6 cubits long, each being a cubit and a handbreadth. And he measured the width of the wall structure, 1 rod, and the height, 1 rod. Then he went to the gateway, which faced east, and he went up its stairs and measured the threshold of the gateway, which was 1 rod. And the other threshold was 1 rod wide. Each gate chamber was 1 rod long and 1 rod wide. Between the gate chambers was a space of 5 cubits, and the thresholds of the gateway by the vestibule of the inside gate was 1 rod. He also measured the vestibule of the inside gate 1 rod. Now we can go forward. Then he measured the vestibule of the gateway 8 cubits, and the gatepost 2 cubits. The vestibule of the gate was on the inside. In the eastern gateway were 3 gate chambers on one side and 3 on the other. The 3 were all the same size. Also, the gateposts were of the same size on this side and on that side. And he measured the width of the entrance to the gateway, 10 cubits, and the length of the gate, 13 cubits. There was a space in front of the gate chambers, 1 cubit on this side and 1 cubit on that side. The gate chambers were 6 cubits on this side and 6 cubits on that side. Then he measured the gateway from the roof of one gate chamber to the roof of the other. The width was 25 cubits as the door faces door. He measured the gateposts 60 cubits high, and the court all around the gateway extended to the gateposts. Now, how many of you think that was a lot of monotonous reading? As I said earlier, God was very precise in his plans. And the things that he revealed to Ezekiel were not like some of the revelations I get. He gives me a couple of words and says, now go preach on it. And I spend my whole week going, what do I do with that, God? But Ezekiel hears precise, exact details, and a man is sent with a measuring rod to measure everything that Ezekiel sees. He measures the thickness of the walls, the heights of the walls. He measures the inside gate and the outside gate, the distance between the gates. He measures the little rooms that are on each side of the gate. He measures the heights of the columns. Everything in precise detail. How many of you think God had a plan? You can say amen now. God has a plan. And his plan is very precise, detailed, and accurate. It wasn't that some guys just showed up to build again and go, well, you know, let's just start with a wall and we'll get so far down and we'll need a door somewhere. Let's just put one here. And then we can start building a little bit further and, well, you know, we've been a ways. I think we need another door. That's the way I build. But God has a plan in his mind. A purpose. And he wanted it to be recorded. And he sent someone with a measuring stick, so that we can make sure we get exactly what I want. Ezekiel seemed to be recording a vision that left no room for error. We only read about 13 verses, but in reality, Ezekiel continued on with this description and a whole lot more measurements for several chapters. How many of you know God is into detail? One thing that can't be disputed is that the things that were revealed to the prophet were not vague. God is not vague. His plan isn't vague. He understands what he wants. It's been in his mind and in his heart since the very first word where he said, let there be. How many of you believe that? And if he were so detailed in his let there be account, and everything that is came into being based on his plan, how many of you know and understand that his plan for eternity and his plan for each one of you in eternity is just as precise? And your plan, regardless of what you think, the plan that he has for your life in between the now and eternity is just as precise. And you can step out of the boundaries and you can walk in your own ways as often and as much as you like, but God is still going to complete what he desires in your life if it kills you. And it just might. The work is not being left to chance. It's not the devising of men. It's not our own devising. What is being described through the prophet is all carefully and specifically planned. Ezekiel takes care in reporting each exact detail, but it's not that Ezekiel is reporting his own plans or ideas or purposes. He's speaking forth God's heart. Ezekiel ends that book, that same book that he gave all of these great dimensions for the city and the walls and the heights and the depths and all the widths and everything else he included. In the very end, final chapter of Ezekiel's vision, he says, "And the name of that city shall be The Lord Is There." It's where he gets the name that many people like to dwell on, Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shammah, or Yahweh Shammah. The Lord is there. His plans were for his eternal habitation. See, his plan doesn't vary. He just throws in a few more details from time to time. His plan has always been to be with his people, the called out, the separated, the blood bought, the redeemed. Who wants to be there? Amen. It's a plan that doesn't change. And when we get to the end of God's plan that's recorded in the book of Revelation, we'll see that he's still giving exact details of his plan. And those plans have already been measured out in his mind. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 14, we says, "Now the wall of that city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." What wall is he talking about? What foundation is he talking about? Come on, you can answer. Where's he talking about? New Jerusalem, sometimes referred to as heaven. Place where his glory will always be in the midst of his people. On the wall of the city, it says it has 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. "And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are all equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel." God knows. There isn't anything going to be waiting to be done when we get there. He's got it all planned out. Its purposes. The glory within it. Every single person that will be surrounding the throne, worshiping Him day and night, 24/7, It's all planned out. He knows them all by name. Plan in the mind and the heart of God. How many of you think, again, that these measurements are for God's benefit? Well, send some guy with a golden measuring stick and I want you to map out and tell me how big the New Jerusalem is. Did God need to know that? Once again, for our benefit, God wants to see us to see just a little bit about what's in his heart, what's in his mind, what his plans are. It's a great plan. Can anybody say amen? God has a great plan for me, for all of eternity. I believe that God's very excited about those plans, and he wants to share in that excitement with his people. Has anybody here ever met Dr. Joe Foss? Is it? Been around Dr. Joe for 9 years or so. During that process, there have been a lot of new building projects, a lot of new property acquisitions, new houses, new ministry structures, new this, new that. How many of you have email? Are you on Dr. Joe's email list? Every time we've got a new building going up, almost daily, at least weekly, I'm getting an email about it with a new picture of the building process. It's going up. See, there's the corner structure. The end of the next week, whoa, the whole framework is up. Next picture, a week later, two sides are sided. Anybody ever think Joe gets excited when he's building a new building? How many of you think he wants you to share in his excitement? Look what we've done! Look at our God, what he's given us! Look at how it's coming together! It's almost finished! He wants you to be as excited as he is. Well, you know, God is just like that. And from time to time, he gives us an update. Look at what we're creating. Look at what's being established. Look what I'm building. Look how it's coming along. And one by one, as the prophets got new revelation of what God was doing, see, I'm restoring. See, I'm rebuilding. See, I'm redeeming. See, look what heaven's going to be like. He was saying, I want you to get my vision. I want you to share in my excitement. That was before email. I still get a whole lot more emails from Dr. Joe than I do from God. God wants to share with the redeemed for all of eternity his heart. And he's starting just to build you up for it now. He wants to get you prepared. And each revelation is saying, see what I'm doing now. See what my heart... Remember that vision I had way back then? It's still the same. It's just coming together. The walls are going up. The siding's going on. Look, the roofers are there. They're framing the inside now. God's saying, catch my vision. You'll be sharing it together with me for all of eternity. And I want you to grab it. Kingdom of heaven. Preparing the bride. all of these scriptures that we've read this morning, God sent somebody with a stick. Go measure it. And he spoke to somebody, now you record what you see. But there's another passage of scripture that I read this week, which is really what gave birth to this message. I don't know why. I didn't know why when I read it. I just believe that this was the message God had for you this morning. Again, it's a scripture that talks about measurements. And it's the one that God used to grab me. Another instance where God ordered that there be a measurement taken. Let's look at it together, found in the 11th chapter of Revelation, verses 1 and 2. This is John the Revelator getting the holy tour. Verse 1, he says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there, but leave out the court, which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Understand once again that the command has gone out to measure. In every other place that I studied, the measurements were carried out by an angel or a heavenly messenger. And the prophet was told to observe and record the details of what he was shown. But in this occasion, the prophet, being the Apostle John was given the rod. And he was told to measure. In every other previous measure, there seemed to be the idea of expansion. We're going bigger. The dimensions given in Zechariah indicated that there would be more people than the place had room for. It would be inhabited as a city without walls because of the multitude of people. There was the idea of, this place is not big enough for all I'm going to do. He was saying, I'm about to expand this place. The plans that were revealed to Ezekiel called for a building and a city that was far larger than any temple that has ever actually been built on here on earth. I'm told that the dimensions and the plans of that temple that Ezekiel saw were never completed on earth. He was writing to a people after the destruction of Solomon's temple, but the blueprints for this temple that Ezekiel saw were different than the ones that Solomon had ever built. And the second temple that was built by those who were returning from captivity, I'm told, was not by the dimensions and the standards that Ezekiel saw. They were trying to rebuild what Solomon had built. And Herod's temple that was later completed, again, was not the vision that Ezekiel saw. But Ezekiel saw a vision. And it was bigger than anything that was built in Jerusalem till then or until now. Because God had a bigger plan. God still has a bigger plan. God's ideas are bigger than ours are. And as big as Joe can build a building based on finances, I believe God has bigger plans than Joe's building will ever be. Because God sees big things. We see small. Plans in Revelation 21 dealt with the heavenly Jerusalem, or what we expect heaven to be like. But here, in John's vision, he's told to measure the city. Yet there's not a provision in this one for any expansion. There's no provision for multitudes outside because they won't all fit on the inside. This particular vision that John sees, he's told to go and measure. But he's told specifically what to measure. He said, measure the temple and the altar and the people who worship there. But don't measure the outer courts. Don't measure the courts that are outside. That's been given to the Gentiles. You know, in every era, in every generation up to then, it was always the heart and plan of God to cause the Gentile nations to see Yahweh God, to understand the living God of the Jews was the God of creation, that in hopes that they might come in, be redeemed, be blood-bought themselves, that they would come in and worship the one true living God. And that was Israel's purpose, to make Him known. And so, even when He would restore, He wouldn't exclude the outside. When He restored, His hopes were that the outside would come on the inside. That they would get saved. That they would become part. But in this vision that John sees, God says, I only want you to measure the temple and the altar. And the worshipers. Don't even mess with or fool with those who are in the outer courts. That's been given to them. You know, it's really a hard place to be. He's told specifically, do not measure the outer court. As though in the mind of God, the determination has already been made that there will be no further need for expansion. No further need for expansion. That would be like God speaking to Joe saying, as soon as you finish this building, there's no more. Give up. Stop. Don't measure anything outside of the gates of Creekwood Ranch. Once you go under the sign, write it off. Or the Church of Living Hope receiving a mandate from the Lord. I want you to measure what is mine, but I want you to stop at the four walls. Only what's inside matters to me. Only what's here right now, stop at. Because everything at the outside has been lost. Everything outside the walls is of no importance or no significance to you. Everything that hasn't already come in, everything that is not already within the kingdom of God, it's hopelessly destined for destruction. I only want you to measure what is mine, and I want you to stop at the four walls. That's the revelation that John was given in chapter 11. A scary interpretation. Because this declaration comes at a time when there are still inhabitants on the earth. The following verses in that chapter speak about the two witnesses that sound like an incarnate Moses and Elijah. Let's go ahead and read them together. Verse 3, it says, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another because of these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In that same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunders, earthquake, and great hail. Sometimes I just like to throw in a lot so that we get the full context. Scene in heaven. Scenes in heaven right before the very end. Scenes in heaven, the last days, the times of tribulation. Scenes in heaven. Revelation of God's witnesses, who will be the last witnesses. Scenes in heaven right before the judgment and the end of all things. Taking place right near the end of time. Just before the Lord comes back to judge all men. Just before the seventh and last trumpet, which is recorded as one of the final steps before the return of Christ for His bride. For the sake of time, I'm not going to expand on any of the other details given other than what we just read. But this is taking place near the end of everything. And yet it's at this point that John is instructed to take the rod measure. But the only thing that still matters in the mind and in the heart of God at the time before He returns to judge the earth, before He returns to receive for Himself a bride, the only thing that matters are the temple, the altar, and those that worship there. Anything outside of that box is being eliminated as being not important. I only want you to measure the temple, the altar of sacrifice, and those who worship. Don't measure the outer courts. The outer courts don't matter. It's been given over to the Gentiles. All the outer court activities have become insignificant at that point. Those that are doing stuff, whether it's in the name of Jesus or not, whether it's a ministry or not. All of those things that are in the outer court still are no longer counted as worthy to be measured. You know, the outer courts were the places where people came to pray. There were outer courts where certain peoples couldn't come in. The outer court didn't matter any longer. It was given over. Insignificant. As though God were not claiming it as His own. As though God said, I'm only concerned with what's mine. My plans and my purposes. And I've surrendered everything else. Right before the end of time. And as we draw nearer that day, and we see it drawing nearer with every breath we take, with all of the things that are taking place in this generation, we know that that day is coming speedily. It's coming quickly. We sang about it this morning. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We repeated it over and over and over again. Come, Lord Jesus, come. It's the next to the last verse you'll find in your Bible, Revelation 22, and the next to the last verse. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. It comes at the end. When He comes, there's no more time. When He comes, there's no more hope for those that are on the outside. And that day is approaching quickly. And as it approaches, God says, only those who are already on the inside matter. I only want you to measure those because everything outside has been given over. Praise God, I don't think we're there yet, but it's coming quickly. And preparation that is not made before that day will be wasted time. Preparation after the fact is no preparation at all. Preparation beyond that point will not happen. Because at that point, God has drawn the line in the sand, saying, I only want you to measure to here. Every other measure is insignificant. It's been given over. I only want you to measure the temple and the altar and those who worship there. It's time for worship to return to the house of God. It's time for real worship to take place. All the preparations need to be being made right now. We don't know the day and the hour, as we've heard over and over and over again throughout the course of several months. We don't know the day and hour. Therefore, be ready. Because the final measurement, will it be a golden rod? I don't know. I think it's an internal measuring that's taking place. John used language that he understood based on the revelation he received. But every natural revelation has a spiritual truth behind it. And it's the inner man that's being measured. It's the inner altar that's being measured. It's the inner sanctuary of the temple that's being measured. And the outer court means nothing to God. Anything outside the box is eliminated. It's not just a city or a building or the altar that's of significance in this measurement. This is the only place that anyone was told to measure the people. Measure the worshipers. Measure those that are worshiping at the altar and in the temple. And it's talking about a true worship. I want you to understand that in the Jerusalem style or the Judean style of temple worship, only people allowed on the inside were the priests. And it's only the kingdom of priests that he's measuring here. Anyone who has not come into that new birth, anyone who has not entered into that kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, the holy kingdom, is still on the outside, because only the kingdom of priests can be on the inside. On that day, the question remains, where are we? Are we still in the outer courts? Or are we the kingdom of priests who have come on the inside? The part where the Lord is really measuring. The only part He really cares about. He's not returning for the outer court. He's not returning for the Gentile nations. He's returning for the bride. For those whose name are written in the book. For those who have become a kingdom of priests. Might mess with some people's theology. Read the book. John is told to measure those who are worshiping. Those who will spend eternity with Him. And for every believer who's begun a walk with the Lord, we need to know for certain whether or not we have really prepared ourselves for that day when He's returning. We can't leave it to chance. We can't say, oh, I hope so. Oh, I hope I'm ready on that day. He's looking for a people who have made themselves ready. A people who have applied what they have seen and have been shown. Those who have done something with the grace that they have been given. Those who have started off to build. They better be certain they can complete what they started. Jesus said something very similar to that in Luke chapter 14, and I'll close with this. Luke 14, beginning in verse 25, it says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it began to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." And there are more scriptures that continue on in the same line of thinking. But I want you to understand, our lives are a structure that God has planned and determined from the very beginning. He had a plan for each and every one of us. But at the same time, He's given each and every one of us great responsibility to do something with His plan. Which of you, desiring to build, doesn't sit down first? Count the cost and see if he's able to finish what he began. There is a cost. Yes, it's the mind and the heart of God. Yes, it's the plan and the purpose of God. Yet at the same time, we understand that the kingdom of heaven is being finished. The kingdom of heaven is being finished. He's measured it, sent the man with the rod want you to reveal how thick the walls are, how long they are, how high they are. I want you to reveal what they're made of. I want you to reveal the glory of God that resides in the midst of it. I want you to reveal my plan. And yet at the same time, I want you to know for certain, I'm not including any outer courts. I'm not including those that are trampling my grace underfoot. I'm not including those that are on the outside looking pretty. I'm only measuring the temple and the altar and those that are really worshiping there. Nothing else matters. Oh, that's a message that ought to scare and wake up the church. Because the outer courts in the old form of worship were considered the house of God. Not everybody could go into the inner courts, but the outer courts were still considered part of the house of God. They were considered part of the house of God. In the end, we're told that those outer courts aren't included. Where are we at? Where are we at? Preparations have been made in the mind of God. He already knows. He already knows. There's not anybody going to slip into heaven unaware and catch God off guard. He already knows. But until that day, He wants you to know. He wants you to make certain. He wants you to be involved in making sure that you have progressed and haven't stayed in the outer courts, but have come to the inside. That you are at that altar. That you are worshiping in the sanctuary. That your name is written. That you have come out of darkness and into light. Out of death and into life. Because the day will come when He returns. That bride that He's coming back for will be glorious. Will be glorious. Without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. It's His work in us. But we have to cooperate with the work. Co-labor together with Him. And it should be the focus of our every waking moment to allow His work to prosper in us, to make ourselves subject to His work within us. Scripture says He's faithful to finish what He started. He will complete the work that He's begun until the day of Christ Jesus. This morning, the Lord is asking you. I'm not asking you, the Lord is. Where are you in the steps of preparation? If the rod were laid to your life, what would the measurement be? He measures what is His. Everything that doesn't fit the measurement, cast out and judged. There's a day coming, and Jesus described it as a day when He would have sheep on His right and goats on His left. There was a standard by which He measured. Those that measured up to the sheep, speaks to them and say, enter in. Enter in. But then it says He turns to the goats. They fit a different measurement. He speaks to them and says, depart. Depart from Me. The measurement of a sheep begins with the cross. By faith and absolute faith in what Jesus Christ has done. But that absolute faith in the cross and in the blood of Jesus is a faith that allows that cross and that blood to transform. It grabs hold of by faith and says, I'm unworthy in Me, and I don't have the strength or the power in Me. All the strength and the power is in that cross and in that blood. But I will do everything within my power to stay under that, under the covering of the blood, allowing it to transform me from the inside out. So where do we stand according to God's measurement? According to God's measurement.